Our scripture reading this evening is taken from the first letter to Timothy, chapter 1, verses 3 to 17. As I urged you when I went into Macedonia, remain in Ephesus, that you may charge some that they teach no other doctrine, nor give heed to fables and endless genealogies, which cause disputes rather than godly edification, which is in faith. Now the purpose of the commandment is love from a pure heart, from a good conscience, and from sincere faith, from which some, having strayed, have turned aside to idle talk, desiring to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say nor the things which they affirm. But we know that the law is good, if one uses it lawfully. Knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous person, but for the lawless and insubordinate, for the ungodly and for sinners, for the unholy and profane, for murderers of fathers and murderers of mothers, for manslayers, for fornicators, for sodomites, for kidnappers, for liars, for perjurers, and if there is any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust. And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has enabled me, because he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, although I was formerly a blasphemer, a persecutor, and an insolent man. But I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceedingly abundant with faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. However, for this reason I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show all long-suffering as a pattern to those who are going to believe on him for everlasting life. Now to the King eternal, immortal, invisible, to God who alone is wise, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. Dear people of God, we have embarked and now nearly at the end of our short series of sermons on spiritual depression. And this evening we want to look at another area in which Christians are attacked and, if not careful, driven to depression. And that is, as I've entitled, Sins of the Past. And these sins that we have done when we were unbelievers can be used, or we might say abused by others, to keep us in bondage, to gain control over us, power over us. And when they do that, then there is this danger that in so doing they drive us into spiritual depression. And so we must understand from the scriptures how it is that we are to deal with such sins of the past. And that's why this passage is so appropriate for this subject, because in a sense Paul is a poster child of those kinds of people. Paul, as he openly confesses, was the chief of sinners. He had such a terrible background. He was a persecutor of the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ. He pursued Christians throughout the land. He was there when Stephen was put to death. And as I said, he chased people around, he found them out, he brought them back to Jerusalem, put into prison. And so, I mean, it wasn't a background that he was proud of. And so that background could so easily be used, and it was, by the false teachers. Who is this Paul anyway? I mean, look at the things that he did. Why should anyone listen to him? They should much rather listen to us that have such a wonderful background in their own estimation. But to him, I mean, he's the nobody. We shouldn't have respect for him. We shouldn't trust him. We shouldn't listen to what he's saying. Even though he's in the church, he should really stand in the back, in the corner, for the kind of things that he has done. And so Paul uses his own background and says all the things that he's done openly for one reason alone, that he might be an encouragement to those that have similar background, so that those that have similar things in their lives would not be open targets for such people, but rather that they may learn from Paul, that they may learn from what God did to Paul, not to allow people to browbeat them because of the things and the sins of the past. We have, all of us, of course, if we really look into our past, we all have things to be ashamed of. We have nothing to boast in. In us there dwells no good thing. But of course, people don't judge by that. They judge by their own standards of what are terrible sins and what are, well, basically acceptable things. And those sins, if we're not careful, as I said, can become a kind of albatross around our neck. I mean, when we visit Hermena, I mean, that's something that you just can't let go. It's not something that you can put down. It's very difficult to put down. And so she has to learn to deal with that. She has to learn to fend off the attacks of the devil. No, fend off the attacks of fellow prisoners. Because prisoners, you see, they have a scale of sins. I mean, it's kind of laughable, right? Somebody's committed murder, you know, kill their brother, kill their, I think, sister as well. But then they talk to her, and she's the terrible one, because two children died. And then you think, well, I mean, if sinners act in this way, then, as Paul says, false teachers act in that way even more so. And the kind of society we live in, and the closeness of the church in terms of the society around us, and as we lament the fact that things that go on in society often find their way into the church, and the lag time is not that far, not that long. And so, sad to say, we have in the church those that have committed murder. We have in the church those that have done, in terms of the law, as I said, even in our mind, we have that, right? Sins that we know we look down upon, or sins that we look as more serious than other sins. And so somebody may have had abortions, for example, and now they come into the church. I mean, how will they be viewed? How will they be treated? Or child molesters, and they're converted, or drug addicts, or whatever sins you want to name. Maybe they're homosexuals. And now they come into the church. How will they be treated? Maybe they've been persecutors of the church. Maybe they've been militant against Christianity. Maybe they've been terrorists. how is their background going to affect their Christian life? From the attacks of Satan himself, of course, to the attacks that come through other people. And sad to say, leaders. Leaders can use those things to browbeat and keep people, as it were, in check, in bondage, as followers, so that they have a desire to control such people for their own advantages. And so that's an area that we need to address then in this broad subject of spiritual depression. And Paul addresses that then in this passage, first of all, by warning against those false teachers that exploit these things. And that's why he's writing to Timothy. He reminds Timothy of the danger of false doctrine. And he wants him to stay in Ephesus. And he charges Timothy with defending true doctrine and opposing those that preach false doctrine. For they teach some charge that you may charge some that teach no other doctrine. That's what he wants them to do. Teach no other doctrine than the one that they've received. Nor, he says, to give in heed to fables, endless genealogies which cause disputes rather than godly edification. And of course, the way that he goes on, as he says in verse 7, desiring to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say nor the things which they affirm. In other words, these false teachers, as we know about them, focused on the law, and in a wrong way. They focused on the law as a means of salvation. And so you can imagine that these people with these kinds of backgrounds would really suffer badly from those people. And that's what they did to the Gentile Christians. They had to become Jews. They had to be circumcised. They had to live according to the law of Moses. Now we may say, well, that's not such a bad thing. I mean, that's what we should do. Right. But according to their interpretation of what the law of Moses said, the Pharisees that had their own many laws that they made, rules and regulations that they demanded people follow, not just the Ten Commandments. They prided themselves into as those that understood the law of Moses, and they understood nothing. They understood nothing. They didn't understand that salvation was by grace, not through works. And so it changed the whole thing. And as I said, they browbeat people. They made people their followers. They had a hold on people. And it's like watching them. Every little thing that they did wrong, they would point out those things. They would get on their case about these things. I mean, it's like some people, the way that they look at policemen these days in California. They're just looking for things. They are so set against every little infringement. That's what they want to get. Now, people may say, well, you shouldn't be doing anything wrong anyway in those minds. That's true. But there's a certain mentality. And these Judaizers had that mentality. They were looking for, they were eager to find those things in people. As Jesus said, you load down people with all of your regulations. You never lift a finger to help. In a sense, you have no love for them. You just want to keep them down. You just want to burden them down. And of course, what does that do? That just depresses people. That's what had happened to Luther with his misunderstanding. He was always in depression when it came to sin, because he didn't understand the law. Well, these people perpetuated that kind of view of the law. And so they depressed people. They didn't engender any confidence in them whatsoever in terms of the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. They brought burden and depression. And so Paul is concerned about the plight of these people. And so he's instructing Timothy. He's saying, look, Timothy, you have to guard these people. You have to stand up to these false teachers. You have to stand up to these Judaizers. You have to stand up to these people that use the law as a club and they beat people down. You have to defend the flock against these false teachers because they know nothing about the law. They don't understand the law. If they did, they wouldn't use it the way that they're using it. And so you have to stand up. And the church of the Lord Jesus Christ has to stand up. We have to stand up against those that make the gospel into works of righteousness. They don't help people. They depress people. Why? Because they will never succeed. They're putting them on a path that will never lead to eternal life. Because as Paul says in Romans 3, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight. There's no hope, absolutely no hope. And so when you allow these teachers to get away with it and to preach that kind of a gospel, then you are condoning the abuse of the people of God. And they use these things then, our sins of the past, they use them as weapons against us. And they beat us into submission and into their service. Because that's what they're after. They're not motivated by love. They're motivated by pride. They're motivated by a desire to have followers, to have control over them. And that's why they always opposed Paul. They were trying to outdo Paul. And when he was in prison, they rejoiced because they thought they could get ahead, get more followers than him. I mean, Paul wasn't thinking along those lines at all. In fact, his response is, well, if they're preaching the gospel, I don't care. I'm happy. As long as they preach the gospel, I'm happy. I'm happy to be silent as long as the gospel is getting out. It's not about me. It's about the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and the comfort to those that are perishing. And one of the ways, of course, that that is detected in terms of false teachers is that as I've said, their use of the law. The law's purpose, says Paul, is love. That's what it needs to engender in us in terms of our relationships with others, is love. We're to love them with all of our heart. We're to love God with all of our heart, mind, and strength. But we're to love our neighbors as ourselves. If that's the purpose of the law, then the false teachers weren't using the law the way that it ought to be used. Our use of the law, when we preach the law, is never to browbeat people, is never to beat them down, beat them into a pulp and leave them suffering. I mean, how many times when we speak about sin as we did this morning, do we go to the pain of saying, we don't want to do this to make you feel miserable. We're not doing it to put you down, to browbeat you. We're doing it simply so that you may understand your need of Christ. And we call you to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's never an attempt to control, to put them down. No, not at all. Simply to expose their sin, that they may be cognizant of their danger, the misery that they're in, and that they might cry out to the Lord Jesus Christ for help, for mercy. But these people wanted to promote their own ideas. They had their own agenda. They wanted to get something from other people. And that's the way that they preached the law. But as Paul says, the law is written for who? The law is given for those kinds of people. That's why he lists all the things that he does. The law is not made for the righteous person, for the lawless, the insubordinate, for the ungodly, for the sinner, the unholy, profane, murderer of fathers and mothers, for manslayers, fornicators, sodomites, kidnappers, liars, perjurers. That's for whom the law was given. But why, if it's only going to be used to browbeat them and put them down? So the law was given by God for a positive purpose, to help exactly those people with those conditions. It is given to provide the exact needs that they have, not to humiliate them, not to have power over them, but what, as the scripture says, the law was given as a tutor for the purpose of leading us to the Lord Jesus Christ. Not of beating us down and leaving us at the side of the road, or putting chains around our neck and leading them wherever we want them to go and exploiting them. That's not why the law was given. It was given for people in that condition so that their sin may be exposed, that they may understand their sin and their misery, so that they may call upon the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a tutor to lead us to the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. But with these false teachers, they never got there. They never got there. It was a means of, as I said, tying chains, ball and chains to those people, or reins, leashes around those people's necks, for the Judaizers to hold those leashes and to control and use them for their own purposes and their own glory. And Paul is so concerned, so moved by their plight, and he had such sympathy for those people, because we all fall into that category. I mean, anyone can use the law in that way with each and every one of us, if we're truthful about ourselves. And so Paul is just beside himself with concern about these false teachers, these Judaizers, and what they were doing. And that's why wherever he went, he wrote about them. He wrote about their doctrine. He wrote about the purposes for which they carried out their teaching. And he writes to them, whether they're in Galatians, he has to warn them. Whether they're in Corinth, he has to warn them. And you remember what he said. He said, look, you don't respect me. You don't respect my authority. And we loved you as a mother loves her children. We would have done anything for you. But he says, these teachers come and they slap you across the face and you respect them, but you don't respect us. We never wanted anything from you. We didn't charge you for the gospel. We would die rather than charge for the gospel. But these people demand all kinds of things from you and you bow to them. That's not the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. They are not the servants of the Lord Jesus Christ at all. So, as individual believers and collectively as a church, we have to make sure that we heed what Paul is saying to Timothy, and that we certainly don't fall into that category of teachers that Paul is speaking about. We don't want to abuse people. We don't want to control people. And sad to say, there are churches like that. As I said, they micromanage every aspect of your life. They want you to do this and do it in exactly this way, and you can't do anything without permission from them. That's not the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Far from it. They try and control us. They're interested in numbers. They're interested in power. They're interested in themselves, like these false teachers were. And we have to resist that. We have to expose that. Because our desire in preaching the gospel is to bring freedom into their lives. It's to bring them into direct contact and union with the Lord Jesus Christ. It's for them to enjoy all the means of grace that Christ won for us by his death on the cross. That's what we want for people. We don't want them to be followers of us. We want them to be followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. They are not served by being our followers. We cannot lay a foundation that is solid. whatever foundation we lay will be like sinking sand. That's what Paul says. I didn't come to you with eloquence and the wisdom of men. Why? Because I didn't want your faith to be founded on man, but founded on God himself that nothing can shake. No, we are ambassadors that seek what? To seek the reconciliation of sinners with God, not with us. We don't want to bring them to us and say, well, it's up to us to sign whether you're saved or not. And when you please us and do everything that we want, then we'll sign that, or we'll say it in words, verbalize that, as a Catholic Church sadly does. They hold the salvation of people in their hands. And as you know in history, they made kings bow down before them because of that power that they had and that they communicated to everyone. And that's why you can't leave the Catholic Church. It's like signing your own eternal death warrant. You always have to be there. That's not the purpose of the Church, to do that. Yes, it's true. But if you don't believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, then yes, you do suffer that eternal damnation. But it's to the Lord Jesus Christ. It's to the gospel. Not to the demands of people, and certainly not to those that make up false demands. And so what is Paul saying? He's saying, look, these teachers need to be expelled. These teachers need to be exploited. These people and teachers need to be identified. They need to be challenged and rejected so that they are not a danger to the people of God. And so this gospel of works righteousness has to be destroyed once and for all. I say once and for all, but it never is. Why? Because it comes up at every generation. I mean, it was there in the New Testament. In fact, it was started right at the beginning. And it's always been there. Every generation has to face that challenge, because the devil raises people to promote such a lie. And the Church has to keep saying it over and over again, and we must never tire of saying it. And as Paul says in Galatians, he's so concerned about that. You remember what harsh words he addresses that. He said, if anyone preach another gospel than what we preach, let him be accursed. Even if an angel from heaven comes down and preaches another gospel than ours, let them be accursed. That's harsh words from Paul. But he's saying those words because he knows what's at stake. It's people's salvation, it's people's comfort that is at stake, and therefore these teachers of works righteousness were not to be handled with kid gloves and such gentleness. We don't want to really say anything. No. Paul was very adamant when it came to that. He's very adamant to Timothy, and he's very adamant in his own defense of the gospel. And you know that when Peter kind of infringed in going in that direction, he was so, so concerned that even though it was in public, he challenged Peter. And he had to do it, because this was a very fatal mistake that Peter was tempted and in danger of making. And so he has to address Peter clearly, for the sake of the churches. And so Paul, in all of his preaching, and as you know, if you read the New Testament, many of the letters, of course, were written through him. Much concern is given against false teachers, and especially so in terms of those that preached a works righteousness. So the law ought to be used. We're not to ignore the law altogether because of the abuse of these people. We ought to use it in for the sake of the gospel. It needs to be used in the way that God intended for the law to be used. I mean, Paul loved the law, even though he had such a terrible background like all of us have. He loved the law. Why? Because he said the law is what opened his eyes. He thought he was perfect. He thought he was doing everything right. He thought according to the law, he was perfect. But it was the law that said, thou shalt not covet, In other words, internalized all the commandments, that Paul realized that he was the chief of sinners. He was just fooling himself. He had this false confidence. But it was through the law that he was brought to see that and set aside all his boast, as he says in Philippians. All the things that he gained, or he thought he gained, outside of Christ, he counted as rubbish, absolute garbage. In comparison with what? In comparison with the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. In comparison with knowing Christ and the power of his resurrection in his life. When he came to see that, all the other things that he rested his confidence on really appeared for what they were, which was nothing, absolutely nothing. In the same way that Luther looked at his life and the way that he was approaching things and saw that they were absolutely nonsense. They didn't provide any comfort whatsoever. In pursuing those things, all he came up against was a shut door to heaven that he couldn't get in, he couldn't open. It was through the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and the right understanding of the law that Luther saw that the heavens were open to him for the first time. So the law, people of God, is to be used for that purpose, to open the doors of heaven, to open to the kingdom of God, to sinners, so that they may enter God's kingdom and know that they are the children of God and that they have the right to be called the children of God. And that can only happen if we use the law of God properly. Whether they are any of these category of people that Paul mentions. And there are some terrible sins here. And you may think, well, what do these people have to do with the church of the Lord Jesus Christ? They ought to have nothing to do with the Lord Jesus Christ in terms of the church. They ought to be outside of the church. But it's written to those people. It's to all of these people that the law, when used properly, will bring them safely into the kingdom of God. The law will expose, first of all, that they stand in opposition to God, that they are in misery, that they are under the condemnation of God, that they have no way of escape. They stand condemned in God's sight under his justice. That's what the law does. But the law doesn't leave them there. The law keeps bringing them and guiding them and bringing them to the cross, shepherding them to the cross, so that when they keep asking all of these questions, as we did do in the morning services, finally for them to say, but isn't there any mercy with God? And for us to ask them just to turn around and have a look. And there they have been brought to the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when they ask for mercy and we say, yes, God is merciful, but he is also just. There on the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, that paradox is solved. Yes, there is mercy with God, because when you look at the cross, you are not on the cross. You deserve to be on the cross. All your sins testify to the fact that you break God's law and you deserve his just wrath, and therefore you deserve to be on the cross. But the puzzling thing is, you're not on the cross. You're not on the cross. But nevertheless, your sins are paid for, because the Savior is on the cross. The penalty has been paid. Your sins have been paid for in full. They have been buried in the deepest sea. They have been removed from you as far as the east is from the west. No, you see, in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God and the justice of God are not contradicting one another. They're not at loggerheads with one another. It's in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ that the love of God, the mercy of God, God's grace, salvation, and his justice both agree and are united in declaring that wonderful message of the gospel, that though you are a sinner, though you are guilty before God, though you deserve His eternal wrath, you are forgiven. Your sins are paid for. And you are reconciled to God. And so Paul wants vehemently to encourage Timothy and faithful ministers and churches to stand against these teachers that do not know the purpose of the law and abuse it to the detriment of God's people. In saying all of those things, Paul ends this passage by giving us an example. I mean, that's the way it is, isn't it? We know it, we want the truth and we hear the truth, but then we need that truth solidified. We need that truth to be portrayed in such a way that we can remember it, that it can have an impression upon us. As I've said so often in science, we give all of these laws and stuff in physics or in some of the other sciences, and then we spend 3-hour labs. And you say, well, what? Look at all the material we could go over if we just kept sitting in class and going over the material in the book. We could learn so much more. But why did they not do that? Because all that you've learned needs to be imprinted upon our minds. And nothing does that better than very tangible examples. And that's why Paul sets himself up then. And so he said, and I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has enabled me, because He counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. These people would never allow me to be a minister. These people would never allow me to be a prophet, an apostle. They would put me down as they did, as they went from church to church, wherever Paul went, and put him down and questioned his authority and really said, well, he's not really one of us. He's not really among the apostles. He's really a kind of an anomaly. Look at his background. Look at the kind of things that he did. How can we even trust this person? No, no, no. You need to listen to us. We come from Jerusalem. We come from the apostles. We come with testimonials. We come with credentials. But him, oh, you don't want to listen to him. That's what Paul found. And yet he is saying, look, people, he said, look at me. Christ enabled me. He counted me faithful. Even though I have the background that I openly confess, He put me into the ministry. He didn't say, yes, you can come in, but you have to be a second-rate member. You have to stay in the back. You have to remain quiet. You should be thankful for just simply being here. Don't say a word. Sometimes, as I said, we can fall into that trap. These people come into the church and they have such a terrible background in our estimation. And we think, you know, we're doing you a favor to have you in the church. But at least keep quiet. I mean, we don't want to put you up as a poster child for our church. We'll have you in, but you need to keep in the background. We don't want people associating you with us because we're ashamed of what you've done. And Paul says, look, Christ not only received me into the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, for which I am eternally grateful, and I know I don't deserve to be there, but look, further than that, He put me into the ministry. He gave me this wonderful privilege to preach the gospel. What an honor that is. And He gave it to me. Why would He choose me? There's hundreds of other people He could choose. And often we find that, do we not, in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ? Those that people that we consider to be notorious, infamous in the things that they have done. And when they're saved, God somehow, for some reason, He elevates them to a very important position in the church. And I'm sure some people are sitting there saying, why is He up front? I mean, look at all the baggage He has. Why is He up front? I would make a much better spokesman as far as that is concerned. You see, that's the point. That's the point. God is elevating His grace. He's elevating the fact that it's not because of anything in us. There's nothing in us. It's all by grace. And whatever we think about ourselves in terms of what we've achieved or our background means nothing to God. It doesn't win us any favor with God. I mean, Paul thought he did, right? He was a Hebrew of the Hebrews. He did everything according to the Old Testament law as they, as the Pharisees understood it. He thought he was the front runner as far as those things were concerned. But when his eyes were open, he realized these things mean nothing, absolutely nothing. And he stopped relying on those things. He stopped boasting in those things. He boasted only in the Lord Jesus Christ and the grace that was shown to him. No, no, no. He says, I am the chief of sinners. And he lists all of those things very openly. That he was the one that was a blasphemer. I mean, we all have regrets, don't we, in our past? I mean, all kinds of things that we've done. As I said, the truth of the matter is every single one of us ought to be ashamed of the lives that we have. And that's what Peter says. But as I say, in this way of thinking, there are people that in society's minds or in the church's minds have had notorious backgrounds. And we don't need other people to say that. We have that burden ourselves. As I've said, my father was haunted by the fact that he became a Christian after he had done so many terrible things. All the things that he had said about the Lord Jesus Christ, blasphemous things that he had said about the Lord Jesus Christ in opposition to us believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. And the way that he hindered us, the way that he hindered my mother, in the way that he put obstacles in our way. And as I said, the things that he said personally in terms of the Lord Jesus Christ, when he became a Christian, those were just terrible memories that he had. And I'm sure there are a lot of other people like that. As I've said, all the things that they have said, the things that they have done. As I said, abortions, killing other people, all kinds of crimes. And now we know how terrible they were in his sight. And we think, I mean, what must God think of me? I mean, I'm ashamed of myself. How does God view me? And so Paul says, look, I'm an example to everyone that falls or is placed in those categories by others. I'm an example. Did you murder somebody? Of course, there are some that have. Did you persecute the church? Did you put Christians in prison? Did you see them stoned to death and consented to that? Did you chase them all over the place? I did all of those things, says Paul. And God showed me mercy. God brought me into the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. He saved me by grace, nothing that I had done. All the terrible sins that I had done, he took away from me. He put a great distance between them and me in terms of guilt, in terms of judgment. He removed them as far as the east is from the west. He buried them in the deepest sea. But even though other people remember those and try and exploit those things, they have no legal means, according to the justice of God, to do anything about those things or to bring those things upon our heads. They cannot do so. Why? Because as we've looked at before in Romans 8, they cannot bring a finger of accusation against us because Christ has paid for all of those sins. They haven't been put under a carpet. They haven't been locked away in some skeleton cupboard that somebody can find and open up. There are no cupboards for them to open up because they have been dealt with according to the justice of God. And that is true of every one of your sins. That is true of whatever background you've had, whatever awful things that we have done. Christ has opened up those cupboards and brought every single one of those sins out, and they have been made public before God, and the shame and the guilt and the judgment that they deserve have been poured upon the Lord Jesus Christ for you. And so we have to be careful that we don't allow the devil and others to drag those things back up. They are fooling us. They have no backing from God. They're simply doing it to fool us. And lest we do that to ourselves, Paul is saying, look, for this reason, this is a purpose for which these things happen. For this reason, I obtained mercy that in me first, Jesus Christ might show all long-suffering as a pattern, as an example to those who are going to believe on him for everlasting life. If you have any lingering concerns of coming to the church of the Lord Jesus Christ and thinking, look, I know the law of God. I know what it says. And I've broken that so terribly. And I'm ashamed of all the things that I've done and the kind of acts that I've committed. And I'm embarrassed about those. I'm ashamed of those things. And I'm scared stiff of coming into a church that believes that all of these things are so terrible as they are. But I'm so scared that when they find out that I've done those things, I'm not going to be received. Or I'm going to be put down. I'm going to be classed as second rate. And so I have reservations about joining the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, joining those that supposedly are very conservative, because what's going to happen to me in their midst? Well, I can assure you that you will be received in the same way that Paul was received into the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. I assure you that your life and the things in it, first of all, are no worse than anybody else. And secondly, even though they may, in terms of society's rating, they will never, never be held against you. It will never be a hindrance to you serving the Lord Jesus Christ. It will never be a hindrance of receiving respect from other people. It will never be a hindrance to you serving the Lord Jesus Christ in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, whether it be in terms of a deacon or an elder or a minister, because all those sins have been forgiven. And if the Apostle Paul, with the background that he had, was received by God and given the ministry, and further than that, to be an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ, then how in the world can we stand here and say that certain people have no chance of filling certain offices in the church or positions in the church because of their background? No, no, no. If any man is in Christ, he's a new creation. All things are passed away. Behold, all things are new. And we can, like Paul, become chosen vessels of God to bring great glory and honor to the Lord Jesus Christ and to be an instrument by which the kingdom of God can be spread to the furthest ends of the earth. People of God, come to him. He is a God of forgiveness. He is a God of mercy. Amen. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you that you have saved us. And our Father, as we look into our own hearts and into our own lives, then with all the sincerity that we have, we confess, along with Paul, that we are the chief of sinners. And our Father in heaven, it leaves us absolutely bewildered, shocked, that you would embrace us and that you would call us your children, that you would make us joint heirs with the Lord Jesus Christ. We would simply be happy to be a doorkeeper in the house of our God. But you have not done so. You have put rings on our fingers and sandals on our feet and rich garments. And Lord, that you celebrate the fact that we've been brought from death unto life. You have dressed us in the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. You have crowned us with crowns of righteousness. And our Father, we are eternally thankful. And we pray that others too may receive that message and that encouragement. And that our Father, in us, just like as Paul, they may see examples of your grace and not the pride of man. Our Father in heaven, we pray that you would make our church a church that receives sinners that come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ as the children of God and joint heirs with the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.